This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Just quick two announcements. First of all, after Salat al-Maghrib, we've been visited by our state representative, Teresa Meza, and she, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, she brought us the state of Texas resolution, something to our community to be proud of. From the state of Texas, whereas the Muslim community of North Texas demonstrated tremendous compassion and resilience in the face of unprecedented challenges brought on by the global COVID-19 pandemic. And they spoke, alhamdulillah, about the coalition that the Muslim community did, about 20 local relief organizations that they helped providing meals for frontline workers in Dallas VA Medical Center, different hospitals and other places as well too. And specifically, alhamdulillah, Rabbi Amin, they recognize you guys as a community by saying, whereas the coalition that took part in this effort was led by, and they mentioned the imam's name, of Valley Ranch Islamic Center, and also Brother Marwan Ma'roof from Mass in Richardson. So yani you as a community, mashallah, have been recognized by the state of Texas for the great work that you do for your local community, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And this is something to be proud of, inshallah, Azza wa Jal. And I want to thank you all for helping us reach that level for the Lahi Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Without your dedication, without your support, without your involvement, we would never be in this position. But alhamdulillah, that also gives us privilege and leverage as well too. And I want us to continue with the good deed, inshallah ta'ala, that our, being Muslims, we're not just here visitors, Jama'ah. We're citizens of this country. We are citizens of this community and this society. And we need to make sure that we serve our community the best way possible, inshallah ta'ala. Not because we're trying to score points with anybody. It's because this is our duty, first of all, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to our communities and to our neighbors, inshallah azza wa jal. Hopefully, Allah will open their hearts, bi'idhnillahi tabarak, to guide us, inshallah azza wa jal. Our duty is to give them the opportunity to see goodness. And inshallah, with your support and with your effort, that will be possible, inshallah azza wa jal. So, jazakumullah khair for this effort, alhamdulillah, that was recognized by the state of Texas. Jazakumullah khair, all of you. Takbir, Jama'ah. The second thing, inshallah, is on this Friday, bidnillah azza wa jal, after Salat al-Maghrib. I know a lot of us concerned about what's happening in the Muslim Ummah all around the world, and particularly with the situation in Gaza and Rafah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to avenge the suffering, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask Allah to restore their life back into peace and tranquility. Give them victory against their enemies, Ya Rabbil Alameen. But still, we don't want to be distracted from other matters important for us in the Ummah. One of them is our brothers and sisters in China, the Uyghur community, who, of course, has been unfortunately under oppression and suppression for generations, not for a year or two or five or ten, for generations. A lot of people don't probably know the exact extent of the oppression they go through and difficulty and the hardship they go through. So alhamdulillah, we have an opportunity to learn more about this, bidnillah, this Friday, after tomorrow, after Salat al-Maghrib. Please, join us, bring your family, come and listen from the representative of the community who is visiting us here, inshallah, azza wa jal, who will be explaining to us the situation for our Muslim brothers and sisters, the Uyghur community. So please come and join, inshallah, this Friday, after Salat al-Maghrib. Mark your calendars and come here and learn more about it, inshallah, azza wa jal, and see how you can support and help, bidnillahi, azza wa jal. Wallahu a'lam. Sure.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
So just going to announce the perfect scores this week. By the way, just in summary, we have had 12 quizzes so far, and we've had over 100 students actually take at least one quiz. We've had, of course, a lot more just consistent, but just wanted to recognize that and thank everyone who's taken the quizzes and, you know, use this as an opportunity. This week, alhamdulillah, we had over 40 attempts, 19 were perfect scores, mashallah, and maybe we're making them too easy, maybe, but khair, the perfect scores are Abdullah Sadruddin, Zahra Ahmed, Neem Nashid, Sadia Razwi, Hiba Fatima, Wandula Sadruddin, Julie Herman, Umm Ibrahim, Naz Imran, Rahma Muhammad, Ahmed Daoud, Maryam Ahmed, Zina Sultan, Huda Patanwala, Jesse Frenzel, Hana Rahmatullah, Shahnaz Abu Bakr, Tanweer Ahmed, and Junaid Shahid. Jazakallah khair.
Barakallah. Jazakallah khair. Also, I want to remind you guys, for the guys, we have the barbecue, not a barbecue, but the burger. It's postponed? Because of the weather. That's good for me, man. After Hajj, inshallah. I still want to be a judge, Jama. Inshallah, khair, inshallah. We have tea after, mashallah. We have tea after this session, inshallah. So 15 minutes for Q&A, bismillah, and then you guys are free to enjoy that tea, inshallah. Tayyib, bismillah. Does taking from impermissible wealth apply to donations to Islamic causes? This question, I believe, is referring to if you know that someone's wealth is haram, someone's wealth is coming from a source of oppression or haram, you're not allowed, of course, to buy from them and trade with them. Does that include also Islamic organizations like Islamic centers? If you know someone's wealth is riba, someone's wealth is haram, does it mean you should not take from them? If you know for sure 100% that their source of wealth is haram, 100% haram, then don't take their donation. But if you don't investigate. All right? You don't have to say, can I see your LLC? I want to see what you're trading, what you're doing. You don't have to investigate. You assume, alhamdulillah, when they give donation, they're giving it, inshallah, from a good source, bidnillahi azza wa jalla. The same question here is about this matter. How far does our responsibility go to determine whether the other person's wealth is merchandise halal or haram? Again, the assumption is the person's wealth is halal until you have a proof to suggest otherwise. You don't have to go way and beyond. Maybe the question is asking about restaurants. If a restaurant has a label that says halal, for example, how far should I go and ask? Should I go to the fridge and see the box and check the label and call the company and ask them how they slaughter that? Is it eyewitness? Is it Muslim slaughter place? How far should you go with that? You don't have to go this far. As long as you have this certification and it says halal, alhamdulillah. You want to go away and beyond, it's on you. But you cannot impose the same principle on other people as well too. That should be on you and you cannot impose. What about visiting people in their houses? And they presented the food. So what do you do in this case? What do you do, Jama'ah? Say bismillah and eat. Unless you know for sure this food is not halal for you, so don't eat it. So in this case, you just say bismillah and eat that. Especially for those who always want to take, for example, zabiha, right? You can't investigate people's house and ask them, hey, where'd you guys get the meat from? You shouldn't be asking the question. But if you know for sure that they don't buy the zabiha and you're not comfortable with their opinion, then don't eat the meat, eat the fish. Or end up just go vegetarian that day, yani, if you want to. What about the masjid? Because when you have potluck, you have all these dishes, right? So what do I do in this situation? Can I eat from everything? If you're that careful and so conservative about the dabiha thing, just eat the biryani. Don't eat the maqluba, okay? Because there's a difference of opinion between the Arab and the Desi in regard to this manner, right? No, but again, you don't have to investigate and go and beyond. The assumption is halal unless you have an absolute proof that it's actually considered haram. Now, a very serious question, an ethical thing. What's the fiqh on buying Chinese products? Because the problem is not there that they're Chinese. It's actually the problem is the environment and treatment of workers. Best to avoid companies like these things and so on. Like, for example, when they say that, sweat workshops and factories and so on, where people are working on not poor condition, bondage condition. When you see videos coming out from these factories where workers, masakin, they sleep under the machine just because they just run out of energy. They can't even go home because they've been overworking all these hours. So they stay there and they sleep under the machine and they wake up, continue to work. That's definitely, it's an unethical situation. Now, Islamically speaking, are you allowed to buy these products? If they're halal products in the sense of the merchandise itself, the answer is yes, it's halal to buy that product. But now it becomes a matter of piety of the heart. That I don't feel comfortable with this because I don't really see that this is actually is good, what they're doing to the workers, so I should avoid that. That's your option, and that's good if you want to do that. May Allah reward you for it. Similarly, even eating the biha, even if the animal is considered dhabiha, because unfortunately many people who eat dhabiha have no idea how these dhabiha animals being treated. Many of them, there's this horrible treatment. So yeah, it's maybe it's halal, but it might not be tayyib, unfortunately, because of that. So is it okay to eat it? Yeah, it's okay to eat it from terms of halal, haram. But from the ethical aspect of it, you should maybe ask yourself how much you need to avoid these matters. So it's a matter of the piety of the heart. Is it haram to sell blood, organs like kidney and so on? The answer is yes. You're not allowed to actually to sell blood, like basically blood donations, for example, when you go to blood drives. You don't, if you're going to go there to get the money that they give you at the end of the procedure, basically, then no, you shouldn't be doing it. But if you'd like to go just to donate your blood, because you do that regularly, and then whatever they give you, you take it, that's fine. But the intention is not you're doing it to take the money. You're doing it because you like to help and donate, but they just give a gift afterwards. If you want to take it, you can take it. While buying from eBay or Craigslist, how can we make sure that if the person has the ownership in a halal way? Usually the vetting process is not on you. It's on the platform itself. They need to make sure these people, they're not, using stolen products or anything like that. Supposedly, obviously. Craigslist may be different, but eBay, it's more organized. So therefore, it's supposed to be on them. If you suspect, the hadith that we talked about today says what, Jama'ah? Well, if that can not check your heart. If you see that this, it's too good to be true. Like something is $500, it's being sold for $50. It's like, it just doesn't make any sense. It sounds like a good bargain, but what's the reason for that? If your heart is not settled with it, then just avoid that. How about selling scorpions for their venom for pharmaceutical industry or buying it for feeding the pets? Man, we're getting complicated over here, Jama. See, in the past, no one cares about insects, right? A fly passes by, just kill it and move on. Now, there's business out of everything, Allah understand. Remember, the hukum on the insects, the ulama, when they say, because la manfa'ata lahu, there is no benefit from it. But that's their time. Today, we have pets, we have this, we have medicinal benefit from these insects and so on. So if there's a benefit that is considered of a value, then you can do that. Do the contracts deal with instant gratification making something invalid? I wonder if we mean by that by day trade. If that's what they mean by that. Like once you see things go down, you start buying. When they go up, you start selling in an instant, in 2 hours, in 1 hour, half an hour, for example. If that's the case. Not necessarily. You have to be specific about what you're asking about. Naam, wallahu a'lam. What's the meaning of mudaraba? Al-mudaraba is, they call it the silent, silent partnership. When someone has the cash, the other has the skill. So I'll give you $10,000. I know you're a good business person. You take the $10,000, you go to the marketplace, you trade things. By the end of the season, by the end of the month, by the end of the whatever market opens and closes, then whatever profit we have, we split 50-50, or we split 60-40, for example. But if we lose, you lost the money, you lost your effort. That's called mudaraba, and it's okay to practice this. If a medical practice has patients not paying overdue balances, can this business relationship be terminated? Is it appropriate to send them balance reminders? I mean, of course you're going to keep sending them balance reminders, but you're not going to charge them interest. That's number one. And late fees considered interest, by the way. But are you allowed to cut, relationship with them? I mean, there's no obligation to continue if you don't want to. When a customer comes and wishes to make a purchase, but is clearly intoxicated, but the purchase is something that is a norm and not extravagant or expensive, are we still able to make this transaction? I mean, if he's conscious of the transaction, he knows what he's buying and what you're giving, what you're taking, then like we said, being buzzed is okay. But being wasted completely, just send him home. Order Uber for him probably, maybe. Make a charity act, inshallah ta'ala. In the sales environment, we often upsell for higher commissions, most of the times creating a need for the product that the customer does not want or yet doesn't know they need. Is that allowed? You see, this is basically, yani, there's a sense of deceiving over here. And that deceit depends on the circumstances, could invalidate the contract. Like what? If someone knows his car is broken, right? And someone comes to you and they want to buy the car, and you say everything is perfect. Now that's a lie. So in this case, the contract will be invalid if the deceit was discovered. If the person says, how's the car? Well, it works for me. Now, did he say anything wrong? He didn't say anything wrong. You bought it. And then later on, it broke down. Is that deceit or that hiding that damage considered invalidating the contract? The answer is no. Why? Because he didn't tell you it's perfect. He said, it works for me, right? And he probably maybe gave you the option to check it with somebody and you check it yourself, but he didn't do that, so it's on you right now. But it's always good to make clear that the transaction we're doing has no deceit in it. As in Hadith Hibban, radiallahu anhu warda, Ibn Munqidh, he was a man who was easy to deceive. He's a very simple person. So he told the Prophet, قال يا رسول الله, إني أغبن وأخدع في البيع. They always cheat me. They always really take advantage of me in the marketplace. What do I do? So the Prophet ﷺ told him, قال إذا بايعت فقل لا خلابة. If you sell, if you trade with people, he says, make sure that you say to them, there is no deceit. Like no cheating. And if they say, no deceit, it becomes binding. What does that mean? If they cheated you, whether with the merchandise, with the product, with the quality, or even with the price, you will have Islamically an ethical now responsibility on that person to return that trade or cancel that trade if you ask for it. Let's say you bought from somebody something, says, look, the car is good, right? Say, that's good. Then you're not hiding anything, right? He goes, I'm not hiding anything. And now, if something happens to it, because look, it's broken, it's leaking, it's this and that, that gives you the power of canceling the trade and take your money back. Okay, now there are so many fiqh questions irrelevant to our discussion right now. Pre-orders are allowed because they know what the product is and they know what it is and how many pages and what's the item. In the past, people didn't know exactly what they're getting. There wasn't really like a systematic way of printing copies or making the same product in the same way. Even when it comes to furniture. Back then, if you're going to do furniture, no two pieces equal in the same sizes and the same thing. But now everything is computerized. So you know exactly what you're getting in terms of size, in terms of pieces, in terms of everything. So, استفتي قلبك, it means question and ask your heart. Does the state of the heart impact the feeling of agitation with ithm, or perhaps even comfort with ithm? We didn't cover this yet in the class. It's going to be, inshallah, next time, inshallah, we come back. There's a lot of discussion in there, especially that as long as it's agitating you, then you need to avoid that as piety of the heart. But if there's a proof and evidence that should remove that agitation because there's a shar'i matter in it, then it's okay. Like what? People, when they travel, sometimes they feel kind of like a little bit uncomfortable with shortening their salah or combining their salah when they are on the road. Because, I don't know, man, I just don't feel comfortable. I didn't have any hardship. Look, the hadith is clear. The ayah is clear in the Quran. So therefore, jama' and qasr for the traveler, if they need that jama', it's okay. Shortening is, of course, that's given. So if you don't feel comfortable with it, that agitation is now null because there's a shar'i proof to say it's okay to do that. Okay, so there are many, many now fiqh questions about contracts, about things. Imam Shafi said that transaction is not legally binding if it was with a child. Couldn't that mean it's valid? Well, actually, it's supposed to be saying, you know, it's invalid according to the Shafi'i school. Some ulama, they say it's not binding. What does that mean? عقد فاسد but not باطل. difference between fasid and batil. Batil means it's completely invalid. Fasid, it means it's pending. Pending meaning what? It's not going through because one of the elements are not right. When you correct the contract by getting the permission from the guardian when it comes to the children's sale and trade, then it goes through and becomes binding, inshallah. No. Okay, so now there are a lot of questions on financing a jama'ah. Oh my God, even percentages, 25% partnership with 27%. We're not going to go through this. No, we're not. Like I said in the class, it's not really about the fiqh part of it. Our discussion was not really about the fiqh matter. It was about what a jama'ah, the ethical aspect of it. That in our deen, alhamdulillah, it's not just about buying and selling. It's also about having barakah in what you do. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in your life, ya Rabbil Alameen. We'll see you inshallah after Hajj bin Allah. Jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.